You folks have great music here. I mean, great music. It's good. Someone asked me one time and said, Brother Chitty, said, how do you know if a woman has got the right man? And men say, how do you know you got the right woman? I'll make it simple to you. Number one, if he's not a worker, run from him. As hard as you can get away from him, run from him. Here's the way you pick out a woman, guys. Can she cook? Can she play a piano? Can she sing specials? Can she help you on a bus route? That's the woman you want. Ladies, this is what man you want. Ready? Are you ready? None of them. Men are totally, totally, totally different. So the only way to know for sure, you look him right in his God-given eyeball and you say, would you be willing to go out and work with Brother Chitty? If he says yes, marry him. If he says, well, I got something else on my mind, leave him alone. Let's just let him go somewhere else. I want to really help you with something today. I like to have fun. I do. When I first got saved, I didn't know what to think about church. And this is a horrible thing to say because I was born and raised in the Bible Belt of the South right here in Florida. But I had never seen a Bible, and I had never seen the inside of a church. I was so dumb that I thought church was where business people met on Sunday morning to decide how they would run their businesses the rest of the week. That's all I knew about religion. My first introduction to any kind of religion, I got wounded 10 times in Vietnam, putting a body bag for dead. But the first time I ever got wounded, I was laying in a mass unit hospital. And a man came in, you gotta remember, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody's religion, I'm just telling you, I didn't know anything about religion. A man came in wearing a dress like a mama, but they called him Papa. I didn't understand that. And he came up to my bed where I was laying, and I was going, and he said, oh man, he said, menthol cigarettes would help that, and he gave me a pack of cigarettes. And then he gave me two beer tickets. I thought, man, if this is religion, I like it. And that was my introduction to religion. I've said before, listen to me carefully, religion is a very poor substitute for salvation. Okay, so let me just, I've had fun with you this week and I appreciate it, all right? It's gonna take me a minute to get started, so I want you to pay attention. Teachers, you remember the rules if somebody's talking when I'm talking? Extra homework? 50 demerits. Okay, just as long as we know that. All right, going into this thing. I'm going to turn to a few places in the Bible, and I want you to listen carefully. You know the story. Here's the problem with it. As soon as I tell you to turn to a certain place, you know the story, and you turn me off. Don't do that this morning. Let me help you with something. Right? I'm going to be in Jonah. I'm going to ask you to look at four different things with me real, real fast, and then I want to give you something that I believe with all of my heart will help you. So those of you taking notes, I'll try to be slow enough to get it to you. You know more than I know. You can go. You're in a Christian school. You'll flip to your Bible quicker than I can. My problem is I know where it is, but I can't see it. And I got trifocals on. You know why you wear trifocals? So you can get Christian drunk. But anyway, you could fall. Listen, if you got trifocals on, I guarantee you're stumbling around. If you go across the step, you don't know which one of those lines to use, and usually, and when you get old, you fall anyway. So, Jonah chapter, what I don't know what I said. Did I say one? Jonah chapter one. Let's just start in verse one. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind, y'all know what that is in Florida, into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. then the mariners, or however you want to say that word, I don't care. I'm a hick. Were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Now watch this. Here it goes again. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I want you to underline those two words: fast asleep. He was going from God, not to God. Bible says draw nigh to God, which means close. Draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. Jonah was doing just the total opposite. He was getting as far away from God as he can. I am scared to death to go to these colleges and preach, knowing somebody sitting there before long will be going away from God instead of closer to God. Here's the danger of that, and listen to me, please. Here's the danger of that. The danger of that is there is a sin unto death. God knows everything, amen? He knows if you're going to come back to him or not, amen? So if you're not going to come back to him, he might as well just take you on home. Amen? And that's the dangerous of that thing. But he got away from God, and watch this. Here's the thing that bothers me is it didn't bother him. He's laying down in the boat, and he's hard asleep. He's as fast asleep. He's as asleep as you can be, as if everything between him and God was okay. To me, that's scary. But by the way, be sure your sin will find you out. I don't have time to rest of the story, but everybody knows the rest of the story, what happened to him, right? Jonah found out if you ride the devil's boat, it'll cost you. But watch this carefully. You need to understand this too. If you want to ride the devil's boat, he'll always pay the fare. So be careful of that. Then turn to the Song of Solomon, please. Chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Find that for me if you would, please. I don't hear any pages turning. And I'll help you out by helping the college students. College students, that's still in the Old Testament, okay? It's there. If you can find Psalms and Proverbs, you can find it, I promise you. Ecclesiastes, you can find all of those, you're in good shape. Now let me read you something, and just, you're going to have to listen carefully now, because this is one of those love stories that we misuse many, many times. And I want to give it to you in a way that will make sense to what I want to show you this morning, okay? Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. I slept. There it is again. Someone asleep. When you're asleep, you want a do not disturb sign on your door, don't you? I slept, but my heart waketh. It was the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? Listen, don't knock on my door. Leave me alone. Do not disturb. How can I do this and do this and do that? I'm already in the room. Do not disturb. Now watch what happens in verse 4. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels removed for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the locks. I opened the door. Watch this now. I opened to my beloved, but make sure you see that. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. That's a danger. That's a danger. Here's what is dangerous about it. What is it in Proverbs, and we don't have to turn to Proverbs chapter 1, where God said, I stretched forth my hand and no man regarded? I believe with this, in Revelation, was it 3:20, where he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. And a lot of people use that for salvation, and I've got no problem using it for salvation. I believe there's such thing called Holy Spirit conviction. I really do. I believe the Holy Spirit can convict you. But when he's talking to Christians here, you need to realize, how can I say this? The Bible makes all kinds of things about the Father. If your earthly fathers know how to get a good gift, how much more does your Heavenly Father know? God loves you. Can you imagine? Boy, I like this illustration too. Watch this carefully. God used holy men, special men of God, to write the Bible, correct? But he told them what to say. People say, I don't want to believe the Bible because it's written by men. It was written by men. But God was telling them what to write down. Some said, you can't believe the Pentateuch. You can't believe the first five books of the Bible because Moses wrote those, and he wasn't even there when those things was happening. No, but the guy that was telling him what to write down was there. He's God. Amen? Can you imagine that John's getting ready to write, and God said, tell him that I love him. And he write. Now, Lord, how can I, what word would I use? The way that the kind of love you have for your people, God, what word would I use to tell them how you love them and how much you love them? And I believe God said, just write so. For God so loved the world. And you preacher boys, listen to me carefully. Get you a message sometime on so. It'll bless your heart and it'll bless whoever you preach to's heart too. I started preaching this morning. Just tell them, son. Just right in there, for God so loved the world. Amen. 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 Can you imagine what the world would be like if we love God back? Woo. Woo. Here's the story this morning. The Bible, by the way, the Bible talks about every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But if you read that story in the Bible correctly, it doesn't do them a bit of good. It's too late. It's too late. We live in a time and day when we are spoiled Americans. I didn't come to hurt your feelings. I come to help you. But we're a bunch of spoiled Americans. Now let me say this to you. There's nothing wrong with being spoiled. Ooh, did your little heads come up and look at me? Being spoiled, we're all spoiled. The God of heaven saved us. The benefits of salvation is God's blessings. Yeah. Man, listen carefully. I got more than I ever had in my entire life. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I'm spoiled. Yeah. I'm spoiled. Yeah. I get to eat when I want to. Yeah. I sleep in a nice, comfortable bed. Yeah. Good night, Hammers. I get to go to church. Yeah. I get to talk to the God of heaven every morning when I get up. I'm spoiled. Here's the danger, being spoiled rotten. That means you don't appreciate what you have. Hello? You'll go to your mom and dad many times and they'll say no. You go to your grandparents, they don't say no. So, but you ought to appreciate whatever they give you, whatever God gives you, you should appreciate it. Be spoiled. Thank God for what you have, but don't be spoiled. Rotten. I forget where I was. I think it was in Maryland. I was at Salisbury, Maryland. And I was in a motel room. And they were having, Maryland somewhere away, a little ways away from there, was having a dog show. That's like having a cat show. I mean, that's stupid. I do not like dogs. But I like cats. They taste like chicken. Amen. But somewhere, Westminster, I forget where it was, but somewhere they were having a dog show. And all the rooms were just full and packed out. I had got there at 2 in the morning because my plane got delayed. And I was so sleepy. I was so sleepy. And the pastor said, well, just sleep in the morning since you're here late. And I'll come get you for lunch and we'll go do something and knock on a few doors or whatever you wanted. I said, that's fine. And what I did is I put a do not disturb sign on my door because I wanted to sleep. Are you still with me? Yeah. The next morning, I'm sucking the curtains off the wall. I'm snoring so hard. I mean, I'm asleep. And I knock on the door and somebody said, maid service. I blew up. I got so angry, I wanted to kill somebody with a smile on my face. And I went to the door and I snatched that door and I said, look, I've got the do not disturb sign on the door. Can't you read? Watch this carefully. I looked down. The housekeeper was just scared to death of me screaming at her. And she couldn't even see anything. She just pointed to it. I looked down at it. On one side, it said, "Do not disturb." And on the other side, it said, "Maid service soon." And guess what side I had put turned out? She was only doing what the sign said. Here's what our problem is today. Pay attention, please. This is what we're doing today. We're putting a sign on our heart to God Himself. And it says, "Do not disturb." We don't hang it on any door. We hang it on the door of our heart. And it says, if I could get that to work, that's what's hanging on most Christians' hearts. Everybody see that? Yeah. Do not disturb. Can you see it over there? Now can you see it? All right, memorize it, because it's not going to stay where I want it to stay. We hang on our heart this sign that says, "Do not disturb." What we ought to have a sign that says, "God, clean my heart as soon as possible." Yeah. Amen. Amen. God wants to do a work in our lives, but Satan and pride and laziness and worldliness and just being too busy has rocked us to sleep, and we do not want to be disturbed. We don't want to be. My wife talks in her sleep. Some lady I met this morning is doing student teaching. I think it's wonderful. My wife teaches school in her sleep. Sit up. Straighten up. Pay attention. Get your work done. Quit looking around. First time she ever did that, I'm laying there sound asleep, and I heard, "Sit up." "Yes, ma'am." I sat up. "Pay attention." I said, "What in God's dear name does she want me to pay attention to?" But some people walk in their sleep. When I was a little kid, I would literally walk in my sleep. And sometimes it was embarrassing, because us poor people didn't sleep in pajamas. We slept in. And down on the other side of the farm was my grandma's house. I woke up one morning. I'm halfway between our house and my grandma's house, and the only thing I had on is what I slept in. Out in broad daylight. And I realized, hey, stupid, you were sleepwalking. I do not know why. I should have broke out and run hard as I could, but I was afraid if I run, I'll get somebody's attention, so I just walked real slow like I owned the world. You know what most of us Christians are doing? We're sleepwalking. And we don't want you to disturb us. Don't disturb me. We're asleep in relation to our service to God. We're comfortable where we are. Well, if you ever get comfortable where you are and you quit growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ daily, you're asking for trouble. Why do you think that college is, guys, listen to me. Why do you think Christian school and college is so important? It helps you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you already know everything, you're dumb as a stump. You're dumber than a day-old goat. You really are. When you quit learning, you're probably next to death. We go to sleep in relation to our service to God. We're comfortable where we are. Do not disturb me about revival. The college is having revival. That's the dumbest thing the pastor's ever done. We got revival all the time. We go to English class. We got to have something about the Bible and something about God. Don't disturb me about revival. I don't have time to be in a chapel service every day of a week Does he not know we have college to study for and college classes? What's wrong? Don't disturb me about revival. And you hadn't put it that way, but in your heart you have. You know why? Because on your heart is a do not disturb sign. Do not disturb me about revival. By the way, do not disturb me about my sin. It's not open. Nobody knows about it. You are a dummy. God cannot lie. And he said, be sure your sin will find you out. Don't disturb me about revival. Don't disturb me about sin. By the way, don't disturb me about service. I got all I can do to work and pay my school bill and help on a bus route. And now you're saying you want me to go do a bigger bus route. You want me to go teach a Sunday school class. You want me to go to children's ministries. You want me to do all these things. Listen, don't disturb me about serving God. And we wonder why we're in the mess we're in. By the way, they asked Jonah, what's your occupation? I'll ask you one this morning. Ready? What's your ministry? Well, I'm a college student. That's not a ministry. That's a duty. Amen. If you've made God a commitment, God, if you'll let me get in school, I'll go. And now you're here. God did his part. Why don't you do yours? What's your occupation? Are you a bus worker? Sunday school teacher? You work in children's ministry? You're in a music program? What are you doing? Listen, let me say this to you. There's not a problem with the field. They're white in the harvest already. The problem is not a field problem, it's a labor problem. So take the sign off your heart that says, do not disturb me about serving you, God. I don't want to do that. Do not disturb me about lost souls. When I was a little boy, I'm trying to get a place everybody can see me, there's no place. When I was a little boy, you got to remember, I didn't have a mama. I was 8 years old, and I believe that's the day I was supposed to get saved. I did not get saved. I was 22. But I honestly believe this. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But when I was 8 years old, I believe that's the day I should have gotten saved. I got up. We lived up here in North Florida, out on a farm, and it had a road. They had just paved it. It was dirt road all my life, and they had just paved it or graveled it or something. I remember it was different. It wasn't just a dirt road anymore. And this up there where we lived, all the porches were high because it rained so much up there. Bradford County, Florida is 2 feet below sea level. You dig a fence post, you hit water. It's a true story. And I woke up, when I come from a large family. My teenage sisters was doing the same thing that all teenage people do on Sunday. They were in the bed asleep. My little brother, my little sister was in the house going through the refrigerator, the kitchen, everything, trying to find anything to eat, and there was nothing. My dad's passed out in the bed for being drunk all night. And I was having a pity party, and I walked up and I sat on the porch. And I was having a pity party, 8-year-old little boy. I looked down that road one way and then I looked down that road the other way, and it was nothing. Nobody cared about me. Bible said, I looked to my left, looked to my right, and no man cared for my soul. Now, I didn't know anything about souls. I didn't know anything about getting saved. The people that my dad was renting the house from lived next door. And he had 3 daughters. He had a grocery store. When they came out that Sunday morning to go to church, I was sitting there dangling my legs off the porch, just having a pity party. And one of the girls who went to school with me said hi, and I said hi back. Now watch me carefully. If one of them, the man, the wife, one of the daughters, had said, hey man, come go to church with us today, I'd have knocked them down getting in the car. I would literally knock them down to get in that car to go to church. But guess what? They didn't invite me. They didn't invite me. Don't disturb me, because I'm asleep when it comes to lost souls. Don't bother me. I'm asleep in our spiritual lives. God wants a closer relationship with us draw closer, go further, go deeper. But we have a sign on our heart that says, do not disturb. I have sports. I have a ball game. I have hunting. I have fishing. I have golf. I have shopping. I have hobbies. I have money to make and fun to have. Do not disturb me. That's why some people sit in a church service like this and they clean their fingernails and read something other than the Bible, and they sit and stare at some baby, and they get up and get out, and they up and down. They go out and in of the services. They asleep during the services. They'll balance a checkbook, they'll text in this day and age. And what they're really doing is saying, God, leave me alone. I don't care what the song is saying. I don't care what the preacher is saying. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says. Do not disturb. Just leave me alone. This is why people do the things they do. If you can't do much for a person, I'll just come out and say it. I love you, by the way, and I'm here to help you. I don't care how good the pastor is. I don't care how great of a heritage you have here. I don't care how great of an elementary school and a high school and a college you have. You cannot help people that have a do not disturb sign on their heart. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Now, listen to me carefully. I've known the Parsons a long time. And you'd have to be ignorant, blind, or don't care to see what I'm about to tell you. They're the hardest working people you'll ever be around. You know who took the food down and cleaned the after the funeral yesterday? His wife. You know who stays up half the night trying to get things ready for today because the hurricane's coming? What do I say? Do we move things up to 4 o'clock? What do we do? You know who's up in a hot attic trying to work on air conditioners when the air conditioners go out? But most church members, it's only in words. Hey, preacher, if you need some help, holler at me. He's up there in the hot attic doing it. You cannot do that. You cannot have that attitude of work if you've got a do not disturb sign on your heart. Where there's no vision, the people perish. I wish we could somehow, some way, you could be a fly on the wall and let be with me and him sometime, or him and some other preacher, when he goes and starts talking about his future vision for this place. Good night, it'll get you pumped up. I mean, it'll get you pumped up. But that's going to take work. That's going to take raising money. That's going to take a gamble that you're making the right decision. It takes a lot of prayer, a lot of time. You cannot do that with a do not disturb sign on your heart. Get your heads up. I'm trying to help you. I'm spiritually asleep. I'm spiritually walking in my sleep. I'm asleep in relation to my service. I'm asleep in our spiritual lives. By the way, let me say this to you. There's a big difference between being good and being godly. Is anybody listening to me this morning? Don't tell yourself this lie, I'm doing the best I can. You're a liar. You're not doing the best you can. Did you jump up this morning early enough to go pass out 10 gospel tracts before you came to chapel? Did you jump up this morning and instead of sleeping late and read your Bible until God gave you something? Did you pray and ask God to be for the revival this week, to be for your pastor, to be for the teachers? Did you do that really? Then you're not doing the best you can. Why don't you say, oh me, or amen, or something? We said in church, but then our minds are elsewhere. Our eyes are roaming. The problem is not the eyes, it's the mind. It's not the mind, it's the heart with a do not disturb sign on it. It's the entire problem of everything. People that's got a do not disturb sign on their heart miss everything precious in life that God wants to do with and through them. I'll give you one more. We're asleep concerning our eternity. People that have a do not disturb sign on their heart literally are asleep concerning their eternity. You'll ask people to be saved. You'll show them the gospel. You'll witness to them. And they'll, some say, some other time, when I have a more convenient time. Some, and you young people, listen on purpose. Look at me, listen. You say you're young. You've got plenty of time to think about it. Don't boast yourself on today, for you know not what today may bring. Some say, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. I've even heard this said to me by an adult person. You really can't tell if you're going to heaven or hell till you die. I guarantee you're going to know then. But you can know. You can know that you're saved. I have plenty of time. I was sitting in a revival meeting in Farmington, New Mexico. I took a busload of our people to back this preacher and to help him out a little bit and have a good revival and a good crowd. And my 15-year-old son, who is now, good night, in his 50s, was there that night. He had never been in any kind of school except a Christian school. He had never missed a day of church. Watch this here. 15-year-old never missed a day of church because he had such a mean Marine daddy. I figure if you're sick, you can stay at home in the bed, or we'll put a blanket on the floor in the back of the church. You can lay there just like you can lay at the house sick. And I made him be in church. Stay with me now. Raised in a preacher's home. Never went to any school other than Christian school. 15 years of never missing church. My own son came to me and said, Daddy, need to say something to you. I said, what is it, son? He said, Daddy, I'm not saved. Oh, I said, sure you are. Don't you remember? He stopped me and he said, no, Daddy. I remember you're talking about it, but I've never been saved. I said, then you know what you got to do then. And at 15 years old, he hid all the embarrassment of being in a Christian school and not being saved, of being in a church, being a preacher's son. He hid all of his excuses. He hid all his pride and said, I'm not going to hell for anybody or any reason, Daddy. And he got saved. Some of you better listen to me for a minute. Some of you, when it comes to you getting saved or not, you've got everybody but you and God fooled. And you've got a do not disturb sign on your heart. You better wake up. You better walk right instead of sleepwalking. I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. I was living in Chattanooga, Tennessee when I was in college. I was married, had two kids. You know the whole story. And I'd had to work different jobs. I got a job with Chattanooga Restaurant Supply. At nights, we would take the order page and we'd fill it out and load it on a truck so the next morning the drivers could show up and take it to the restaurants. That was my job. They came to me one time and said, we'll give you $1.50 an hour raise. Now, listen to me. Back in those days, it wasn't $22 an hour like it is today. And I thought, man, I'm married, got two kids. I'll take that. They said, well, the bad part is it's working in a freezer all night long. You have to wear certain face gear, head gear, clothes, gloves. You can't even come out of there on your 8-hour shift for a break because it'd be too hard on you going back in. And only two of you is going to work it. You're going to pull all the frozen foods and you set it over here by the door. That's your job. There was a black man that worked with me, and his name was Denny Westmoreland. we would take our breaks setting on frozen boxes of food. And the Holy Spirit said, boy, you got some time right now telling me about Jesus. And I said, Denny, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven one day and miss out on going to hell? And I began to witness to him, and he stood up and he said, look, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. I don't want to hear it. Are you staying with me? Weeks go by. And every night, after about 3 weeks, maybe it was two, the Holy Spirit convicted me. Now would be a good time to talk to Denny. He said 2 weeks to think about it. Now would be a good time. And I said, but God, he told me he would cross that bridge when he got to it. If I make him mad, he'll never listen to me. And I came up with every excuse in the world. But I'm telling you, just as sure as I'm standing here right now, it was real in my life that God, the Holy Spirit, was telling me to do it. But I never did it. I showed up for work the very next day after the Holy Spirit had convicted me of that. That's the time. And I walked in, I punched in the clock. The foreman came over and said, hey, did you hear about Denny? And I'm thinking, what did he do? Go get drunk last night? I said, no, what about him? He said, Denny went home last night and killed himself. Listen to me. His blood's on my hands. Just as sure as if you could physically see the blood on my hands. All because I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. He had gotten to it. But the Christian in his life did not speak up to witness to him. Sleepwalking in our spiritual life with a do not disturb sign on our hearts. Don't disturb me about any of that things. Listen to me this morning. It's God saying it, not me. Behold, I stand at your heart's door and I knock. If you'll open to me, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. But there's one problem. One problem. I wonder how many Christian school people are not saved because they have a do not disturb sign on their heart. I wonder how many college people have a do not disturb sign on their heart. I'm doing this because I promised my mom I'd go to a Christian school. Just don't bother me about it. Let me get my 1 year over so I can go back home. You got a do not disturb sign on your heart. I wonder how many people in this room, God said, give that person a gospel tract, and you were too scared to do it because you had a do not disturb sign on your heart. I wonder how many of this morning, God told you directly to do something, and you didn't do it because you had a do not disturb sign on your heart. I'm going to close with this. If God's knocking on your heart this morning, are you saying, Lord, come on in? Or are you saying, God, do not disturb me? What are you saying to God today? Do not disturb.